Well, the kitchen door is closed, so I guess we can begin again. I don't want to interrupt any fellowship, but this morning sprung on me at the last minute, but here we are. I am looking at the book of Acts and enjoying this. I don't know why I got into it or how I got into it, but I just am going along with Barnabas and Saul and Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and I keep going in it. So I would like to take a look at Acts chapter 14 this week. And the title, for the sake of the web guru, is The Demonstration of the Spirit and Power. Whoa, right? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you for what he has done in our midst, Lord. He has quickened us. He has awakened us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning and how we need the help of the Spirit this morning. Lord, help us as we see what you have to show us. And as your word says, the Spirit can quicken us and show us the things that we can have. He can give us the ears to hear what he wants us to hear and the eyes to see what he wants us to see. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, and thank you for this little assembly that you maintain. And we ask you to bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm looking at the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm reading it, and there were some exciting things that happened in the last chapter, and I mean, people are stoned, people are in previous chapters, there's all kinds of things that go on, big messages, big great sermons. Chapter 13 had a wonderful sermon. If you're going to go to any group that's never heard the gospel, it's a great sermon, and it features the Jesus crucified for our sins. But in reading last week, there was an interesting sermon that it went up to the gift of Christ on the cross. He died for our sins, and we need to have repentance and forgiveness of our sins. But there was something missing. I never mentioned this. I didn't mention it last week. But it's very interesting what he didn't include in this sermon. If you're talking to people who are, like, you're in a synagogue, for instance, or you're in anywhere that's not a church, it's not a gathering of believers, and you're just presenting the gospel, that's all you need to present or should present is, he died on a cross, you need to believe, and you will receive forgiveness of sins. There's nothing he didn't include, which is interesting, he didn't include anything about once Jesus died, he arose from the dead, that was included, and we have forgiveness of sins. But there's nothing there about ascending. Nothing about the ascension or the glorification of Jesus. Nothing of being seated at the right hand of God. Didn't include that. That's not, it can be considered the gospel, yes. But for forgiveness of sins, the only thing you need to know is he died for you on the cross. That's it. Start there. Don't go any further, right there. And so I thought that was interesting. I didn't include that. But so, okay, I've finished with chapter 13, and I move on to 14, and I'm reading 14. I'm reading it. I read it again. And I said, well, this is very interesting, but what? It's a travelogue, which there were no pictures. I couldn't put up pictures of Paul standing, talking, or doing anything. It's a travelogue. There are no great, maybe one of you is different, but there are no great memory verses in it. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. There's no, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. There's no theologic memory verse in here. It's just a travelogue. So we could run through it real quick and be done with it. However, as I was reading, I did see some things, three things in particular, that might give us some lessons that we, and especially if you're a young person, get these things down before you go any further. And there are three particular instances. They may not be memory verses, but or memory verse quality verses with a ring to them and all, but they really are important. And in one particular case, something that happened to me. So I want to focus on three things having to do with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I got it in three words: conviction, command, and confession. Conviction, command, and confession. And we'll do conviction first, and it comes from 14 verses 1 through 6. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. In the original language, it's they poisoned the souls of the Gentiles. I mean, that's vicious. That's hard. They poisoned the souls of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And therefore they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. And so there's a travelogue right there, but I want to focus on it's in verse 1. It came about in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and this phrase, spoke in such a manner, or in the King James or some other translations, they so spake. Or they spoke in such a manner. And so, and I wondered, how did they speak? What does that mean? They spoke in such a manner. Because whatever they said, however they said it, it produced a conviction with them, with the people listening, because a great multitude believed. How about that? That's pretty amazing. So wouldn't you like to know how, in what manner they spoke to produce this conviction? Was it something they said? Was it the way they said it? Did they raise their voices? Did they shout? Did they yell? Did they preach like you see on TV? Did they do that? Did people fall out? Or did something happen while they were doing it? And I'm of the mind that it's not so much their outward visible expression or method or terminology. It's whatever they shared. They spoke in such a manner that the Holy Spirit was able to bring conviction to the hearts of the people. If that didn't happen, nobody would believe. It's not how clever we are, how smart we are, how educated, nothing matters other than the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. So when you share, when you're out sharing it at one of these events, if the Holy Spirit is with you, if He is there, people will be, a multitude will believe. It says a multitude believed. That's incredible. But it requires the Holy Spirit. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure we hear that very much anymore. Like, is it old-fashioned? Or is it passé? Is it? But the Holy Spirit's conviction, power of the Holy Spirit, it's a spiritual reality. It's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction on people. So it's not so much spoke in such a manner. It's not so much that they shouted and they jumped around the stage and they pranced and they... No, it's... We've had examples of people here doing that. I remember an event. I remember somebody, a visitor, came and wanted to speak, and a long time ago, it doesn't matter who it was, he pranced back and forth, and he would shout, and he would... Yes, he was joyful, and yes, he was... But he had to eventually stop doing that, because you all are so conservative, you just sort of sat there. I remember this. You sat there and didn't react, and he wasn't getting the reaction from you that he was expecting. So he kind of stopped doing that. But I also remember someone else coming here, standing right behind this podium, and speaking in a very quiet voice. And bringing life to us. That's Stephen Kong, Brother Stephen. He never raised his voice once, but he spoke in such a manner that the Holy Spirit was released. That's what we learn from this. There is that brings, when the Holy Spirit touches the hearts of the unsaved, the first thing that has to happen, there has to be conviction. You dig for the, you want to see conviction take place in people. So that's an important lesson. I like quoting people. I'll read what G. Campbell Morgan said. That is the secret of the preaching that prevails and that wins. The preaching that is authoritative, definite, positive, and without apology, as the result of a sense of weakness and trembling and fear in the mind of the preacher, but which weakness and trembling and fear are all overcome by the preacher's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The true preacher says the thing that seems to have no force in it, and which carries no conviction merely as the result of his eloquence or his argument. But when he says it, it becomes a fire and a searching and a burning because the Holy Spirit catches it up and bears it in upon the inner consciousness of men. That's what's going on in this first verse of Acts, the travelogue. So IVP, the InterVarsity Press commentary says, bold perseverance in the face of hostility is as much an evidence of the power of God as the great numbers who come to Christ. And these brothers had to persevere because as soon as conviction comes and a multitude of believers come forward, then as we read, I got too many windows open, as we read, Jews who disbelieve poisoned the souls of the Gentiles. It says stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, but it's poisoned the souls of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So there was a real battle going on, but in the midst of that, the power of the Holy Spirit convicted people. So next, I moved down into the travelogue, and no pictures here. We got no pictures, no charts, no maps. We moved down to verse 8 to 10. And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man, without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Now, does that sound familiar to you? I hope that story, this is Luke. This is what makes a travelogue kind of interesting, or this chapter interesting, and sort of an obstacle to get around is, well, Luke, you've told that story before back in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John going up to the temple in the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him. That's important. Remember that. Fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. As a command, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God and singing that song like that. There's a song of that. And he was singing that song. You know he was in his heart, maybe not the right words, but. So there was a command. Fixed his gaze upon him. I think that's interesting. So it's a very similar situation. So Peter did this in Acts 3, and up at Acts 14, Paul does the same thing. He fixes his, and there's this man, been lame from his mother's womb, who'd never walked, and Paul fixed his gaze upon him. And that's kind of that got my attention. But I can relate to a story that happened to me. Maybe I've told people this before. I don't remember. Like at my age, I don't remember much past a little while ago. But I had opportunity to go to Russia and travel from village to village. In one particular village we went to, gave some message, and there was a mother and her daughter there. And after you give a message, you come around and they ask for prayer. And so the daughter was maybe in 12 or 13, somewhere in that age group, and she had kidney issues, a very serious problem with her kidneys. So we prayed, and it was a good time of prayer, and they were relieved, and we went away. Well, the next year, I went back to that same village, same area, and we met again and had a nice group, and there this mother and the daughter were there again, and the daughter looked pretty good, like healthy. And so I gave her the message, and there was a time, and I'm telling you, some guy, old guy, drunk, came up and wanted to grab my attention completely. He wanted to debate something or question or challenge, and he wouldn't let go. He didn't grab me or anything, but he wouldn't let go of me. He wouldn't take anything I said as, and so it was just, and Eugenia is there translating, you know, he's ranting about something, and I'm trying to explain one little thing or the other thing, and the mother and the daughter are off to the side. And he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't, well, thank you, and turn away. And before I knew it, the mother and the daughter had left. And I really regret. I mean, kind of in agony. I regret not being able to talk to them again. And then it's gone now. The chance is gone. Opportunity to, you know, never went back there. And I really wanted to know, because she looked better than she did the year before. So I think whatever, yeah, it's good. I wanted so to, but this guy. And so that raises the, what struck me about this is both in Peter's case and Paul's case, they use this phrase in Acts 14, verse 9. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Who? Paul said, when he had fixed his gaze upon him. That's the important phrase. Fixed his gaze upon him. And what that says to me is something to bear in mind. There will be a situation where you have to exclude every distraction and focus. Fix your gaze on what the Lord puts in front of you. And you've got to exclude everything. You've got to not be distracted, not everything should go fall away as you focus on this one thing. So because you've got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I just feel like I missed, I have a lesson to learn, okay? It was for me a lesson to learn that I should have said to this drunk, where there are a number of meetings, there was always somebody drunk. But I should have said, stand by, I'll be right back, and gone over and said something. And so it tells me, for me, always have situational awareness. That's not, there's no Greek anywhere in the, that talks about, maybe there is, it mentions situational awareness, but always to be ready to pause and stop and focus on what the Lord puts in front of you. Fixed his gaze upon them. And when he was able to do that. I believe Paul he fixed his gaze upon him and seen that he had faith. When you take away all the distractions, you're able to see what the Holy Spirit needs to show you. Gotta get rid of the distractions. Gotta get rid of the anything physical, the physical in you, or the physical, the noise of this world, the noise of the room, the noise of anything. Get rid of that. Stop and focus and gaze intently. It's like what you're talking about, right? I wasn't in the meeting when he did it, but you've got to focus entirely and listen to the Holy Spirit if he has something he needs to share with you. And it might cause it might just cause that very thing to move over in you. And with a loud voice, when he saw that he had faith to be made well, how in the world do you see someone has faith to be made well? It's the Holy Spirit reveals that, because that's where it's coming from. He said, and he was able to say in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Peter said, "Get up." Paul says, "Stand upright on your feet." He could easily say that, and it's not from himself, but it's because the Holy Spirit is doing all the work, and he's just watching it take place. So there was a command, and that is in Lystra. And the last event here is a confession. In verse 24 to 28, the end of the chapter, "And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia." They spoke the word in Perga, but Luke had nothing to write about that in his travelogue. Interesting. "And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples." And what to do with this? And I thought in what the verse that sort of, or the phrase that sort of really stood out to me was, they began to, in 27, they began to report all the things that God had done with them, and even narrow it down, all the things that God had done. That's the phrase, all the things God had done with them. And here's the thing. We go through this sort of thing. We have a great victory of some. We get to witness a great victory. Maybe some people are saved. Maybe some people are healed. Maybe there's some awesome things that take place. We have to be ready, able, in our minds, in our spirits, to make a confession. We have to confess. We better confess that whatever happened, God did it. We didn't do it. They have to confess that Jesus is Lord, and that it's by his hand that all these things took place. They did not, you know, the difference is, well, we went here and we did this, and we went there and we did that, and I went to Russia and I talked here, and I went to this and I did that, and it was great, and we saw the Lord do some things. Wrong. we have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, we're not. And he did the work for us. So when they say, they gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them. And how he had opened a door of faith. He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Don't jump too fast across this. This is an historic phrase right here. This is history. And a door opening to the Gentiles. I'm thinking of the reaction now in the church at Antioch. There's a lot of Gentiles. There are a lot of degrees. It's a mixed group. But you wonder if any of them said, wait, what? When they heard that a door had opened of faith, a door of faith had opened the Gentiles, did anybody say, whoa, wait a minute, what's that? What are you doing with that? The Gentiles? But the fact is, it's quite historic. This is Paul moving into that role as the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't do anything, but he says, and it's important to know that if a door opens, you didn't open the door. God opened the door. You know, you can hand out Bibles, but God's got to open the door. He's got to open the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit has to open up the hearts of the people. So that is a confession. There is the conviction, command, and confession. And I think in reading this, have learned that there is something, even though there may not be a memory verse or a coffee cup verse here in Acts 14, there's a lot going on. And I got a lot of notes that I wrote down, but I only came up with these three words yesterday thinking, you know, that's a good way to summarize this thing. Maybe I could put that on a coffee cup, you know, conviction, command, confession, Acts 14, maybe not. G. Campbell says, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:1. There we discover the secret of the so, and they so spake in the King James, or the manner in which we discover in that the manner that they spoke. They so spake. That is the secret of the preaching that prevails and that wins. The preaching that is authoritative, definite, positive, and without apology as the result of a sense of, out of a result of a sense of weakness and trembling and fear in the mind of the preacher. But which weakness and trembling and fear are all overcome by the preacher's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The true preacher says the thing that seems to have no force in it, and which carries no conviction merely as the result of his eloquence or his argument, but when he says it, it becomes a fire and a searching and a burning, because the Holy Spirit catches it up and bears it in upon the inner consciousness of men. So that's the result of the travelogue. That's what's going on. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And the way he builds it is by the Holy Spirit reaching, convicting people by men of God commanding, and by men confessing, and women, sisters, brothers and sisters confessing it is not by them, but is by the Holy Spirit, that these, by the Lord himself doing this work. That's not what I see on TV. I'm sorry. It's not what I see on TV. Could be wrong about that, but this is what I want to remember of the Lord, and I can get rid of all the other things that I've trying to get a handle on this chapter. I think that's where I want to leave it. Next chapter, Lord willing, whenever that is, whenever, it's going to be a cage match. We'll leave it at that. Big fight in the next chapter. We'd hate to see these things, but it happened, and Luke wrote about it. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and power. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to us this morning, that we can sing, "It is well with my soul." In all situations, in all conditions, and with everything going on in this world, may we be able to shut out while we gather together and whenever you want us to be ministers of the gospel. You call upon us to be a minister, Lord, that we can gaze intently, focused intently, and block everything else out that we can hear from the Holy Spirit. And that we will not take any honor or any glory or any fame or, heaven help us, any riches from any of this. But we confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. In Jesus' name.